I am a control freak. I want to be in charge. I want to know what's going on, and it is very difficult for me to let go. We've been talking about living a life of prayer. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer, as it's been called. Some people call it the Disciples' Prayer. One of the things that somebody sent me a text and asked me about said, Neil, in your sermons, I'm noticing this on R1 at the beginning of your sermon notes, and R2, what is that all about? Well, in case you've missed it, R1 and R2 are the most important relationships you have in your life. R1 is your relationship with God. R2 is your relationship with others. And if you have the right relationship with God and the right relationship with others, your life is successful. If you don't have the right relationship with God or you don't have the right relationship with others, your life is unsuccessful. So I've determined this year I'm going to put R1 or R2 in all of my sermon notes. And the reason behind that is because I want you to know where we're going with the sermon. And today we're talking about our relationship with God. Last week, if you were here, you heard us talk about God as our Father and how He is a good Father and He is the example Father. And today we're going to move past that and we're going into the statement where it says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to say to you that I've known people that have known this prayer and have no idea what those words mean. They've said the prayer before. As a matter of fact, I was on a plane once and we were experiencing some turbulence and that person started saying the Lord's Prayer. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if she knows what it means. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I got to tell you at that moment, I was thinking we might be getting close to heaven. But the thing of it is what does that mean? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that Jesus is using dual parallelism when he's talking about this. What he's trying to do is he's trying to show us what it means by being the kingdom coming. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he says, on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is being done in heaven. And if you want God's kingdom here on this earth, you need to do God's will. So if you look at your sermon notes, I want you to see God's kingdom is wherever God's will is being done. God's kingdom is wherever God's will is being done. It's not talking about people who talk about God's will. It's talking about people when God does His will. It's not a discussion about where it is. It is about doing. It's not something we debate. As a matter of fact, one of the funniest things I ever heard was the idea of Christians getting together and studying and not doing. It's kind of like parents. They tell their children, you go up in your room and you clean your room and then you come down when you've got through cleaning your room and I'll give you something else to do. And the children going to the room and debating and discussing what mom and dad meant about cleaning their room. You see, this prayer starts off with God being our Father. And if you go back to Ephesians 6, children are to obey their parents. And sometimes we don't do what God asks us to do. We read about it, we study it, we talk about it, we may even debate it, but we're not doing what God's will says for us to do. You see, God's kingdom is whenever God's will is being done. Now, I want you to see this right here because this is important for you to understand, because I think in the world today, we think God's kingdom is a place. We might even think it's a political party. God's kingdom is a political party. Or we might even think God's kingdom is a particular nation. Our nation has been blessed so well over the years. So we think, well, we're part of God's kingdom because we're part of this nation. Well, God's kingdom is only where His will is being done. It's not because of the blessings of that day. It is because of the fact that we're doing God's will. And no matter what part of the country we're in or what part of the world we're in, we're in God's kingdom when we're doing His will. But there is a problem. The problem is submission is not in our vocabulary. Submission is not in our vocabulary. Several years ago, I was doing some marriage counseling with a young couple. She was an elder's daughter, and he was a deacon's son, and the two of them were getting married, and we were going through our premarital counseling and so forth. And I said, we got to the point where we're talking about the wedding and what they were planning and so forth. And she looked at me and she says, Neil, I don't care what scriptures you use, but you cannot use Ephesians 5. And for those of you who know the Bible pretty well, it says in there, wives, submit to your husbands. And I said, well, why aren't we going to use that? She says, well, I am not submitting to anyone. And I thought to myself, dude, you're in trouble already. And I looked at him and he goes, and I thought, this is going to be trouble. But you know, it's not just wives not wanting to submit to husbands. I've had people who have told me, they're members of the church, when I say something along the lines that you need to submit to your elders, they have flat out told me, I'm not submitting to those men. Whew. Submission is a problem. Then I have a good friend who is a preacher, and he spends way too much time watching the news. And he gets real excited over the things that the government's doing or they're not doing. And he gets all torqued and bent out of shape over them. And I sent him a sermon I did about submitting to government. And I asked him after he watched the sermon, he says, Neil, I know what that says, but I can't do it. You see, submission is not in our vocabulary. And until we're willing to submit to God's will, we're not going to be in God's kingdom. And so the very first thing I want you to know is that true submission is letting God's will reign in your life. So, what does it mean to submit to God? The very first thing it means to submit to God is letting go. Letting go. And that's a really hard thing for us to do. A lot of us are control freaks. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just go ahead and confess and get it over with. I am a control freak. I want to be in charge. I want to know what's going on. And it is very difficult for me to let go. I heard an amen in there, and it didn't come from Nancy. But let me say this. You may not be a control freak, but you may be on the other side of it, and you're a victim of everything that goes on. You don't even try to control anything that's going on. Just whatever happens, you're a doormat. People wipe their feet on you, and you're just a victim all the time. But God says neither one of those ways are the way to do it. He says, let go. And you've heard it before, let go and let God. This passage that we're looking at here in Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10 says, let go, then you will know that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. Some of you are saying, but Neil, that passage in my translation says, be still and know that I am God. And that's a good translation as well. But in the Hebrew language, that word is to let go. It's like relaxing and looking to God for all the answers. And the problem with a lot of us is we want to have all the answers. We want to know everything. We want to control everything. I had a fellow that when I first started preaching, he knew what a control freak I was. And he would say, Neil, when you let go of the keys to the church building, things are going to be different. And I couldn't understand for the life of me why in the world that is going to make a difference. And the thing of it was, is I was doing everything I could to grow the church. I was doing everything I could to reach people. But he kept trying to press me to let go of the keys. And I know what he meant. It took me some time to figure it out. But when I realized the growth, the attendance, the contribution, the budget is not my problem, it's God's problem. That's when I started to let go. When I started realizing I didn't have to solve everybody's problems, that's when I learned to let go. I want you to look here, because I think a lot of us are in conflict with God because we've not learned to let go. We've not learned to be still and just let God do what He does and be still and know Him. I put in here the Serenity Prayer. Many of you have heard the Serenity Prayer before. It's a part of a lot of the addiction programs that are out there. But I really love this prayer. But the problem is with a lot of us, we know the first part of it, but we don't know the end of it. And this should be a prayer that we can pray, not as rote or routine, but something that gives us the words to put with our heart so that we can learn to submit. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying the one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking it as he did, and again, this is God, taking it as he did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make things right if I will surrender to his will. Underline those words, if I will surrender to his will. I got a call last week from a young lady who said, Neil, I need to talk to you so badly right now. And I said, sure, let's get together. We found a moment to talk. And I asked her, what's going on? Why did you need to talk to me so badly? She says, I know God's mad at me. And I'm like, well, yeah, he probably should be the way you've been acting. And because he's mad at me, all these bad things are happening to me. And I'm like, well, I don't really know that God's mad at you and all of these bad things are happening to you. I said, some of this has to be the consequences of the decisions that you've made in your life, not God being mad. And then she looked at me and she said, what do I need to pray in order to for God to not be mad at me anymore and God not to have all these bad things happen? And I looked at her and I said, well, you know, if it worked like that, I wouldn't even need to be here talking to you. You could just go up to God and say, I need this and God's going to do this. But if you really want to pray for God to change your circumstances, if you really want God to be there for you, pray that you can surrender your will to him. And she looked at me puzzled because she had no idea what it meant to surrender her will. She's in conflict with God and she can't surrender her will. It says, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with the next, forever and ever in the next. Amen. So many of us think that this world is all there is to it, that what we do today and what's going on today is most important to us. But I'm here to tell you that this life is but a vapor. It's going to be gone before you know it. We had a birthday party for my father-in-law. He turned 90 yesterday. 90 years old. That's a long time. I didn't even think about being 90. And now I'm sitting here thinking, well, he lived to be 90. Maybe I can make it to 70. How many of you remember when you were teenagers, the line, don't trust anyone over 30? And then one day you were 30. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, Neil, how old are you? Because I was complaining about something hurting. He says, how old are you? And I said, I just turned 62. He said, well, I'm 72. It don't get any better. Thanks for the encouragement. But here's the point. We're only on this earth for a short time. And all we should even expect is some reasonable happiness so that we can have happiness forever and ever. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says this, if a person's thinking is controlled by his sinful self, then there is death. Underline those words, then there is death. But if his thinking is controlled by the Spirit, then there is life and peace. What's controlling your thinking is so important. important, and you need to submit to God in your thinking by letting go and knowing God. Number two, learning to be content. If you really want to submit to God, you need to learn to be content. And being content may be one of those things that you're struggling with, that you want a new job, that you want something going on in your life that's not happening fast enough, or you want to go on a vacation, or you want to have enough money. And I'm going to tell you, the world does nothing but bombard us constantly with why we're not content. Every commercial I see is about why we're not content and what we need to do, what we need to buy in order to be content. But look at what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned, underline those words, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. No matter what's going on in your life right now, you need to learn to be content. You may be well fed. You may have everything. You need to be content with that and not want more. You may be struggling financially. You may not have everything you need, but you need to learn to be content with it. It says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And underline it again, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he goes on and he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Learning to be content is the first sign of submission to God. It says in Psalms 37, verse 7, surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for him. If we as a body of believers, if we as individuals can learn to submit ourselves to God and wait patiently for him to solve our problems, wait patiently on him to give him what we need, then we're going to have a different kind of life. This week I was struggling with some things, and a friend of mine sent me a sermon on Joseph. And I was listening, I don't know whether it was a sermon or a Bible class, but I was listening to it as I was driving, and this guy was talking about Joseph and all the things that he went through in his life. And all of those things that he was going through, all the things that were happening to him, all the things that he was dealing with, whether it's his family selling him into slavery, or whether it's being accused of having an affair or wanting to have an affair with Potiphar's wife, whether it's being thrown into prison, whether it's, you know, giving people the dreams, the interpretation of their dreams, and then being forgotten about. All of those things that were happening to him were bad things, but he stayed focused on God, and he stayed focused on God's will for his life. And at the very end, God used all of those bad things to put him in the right place at the right time. Joseph had to learn to be content. Number three, and this is a tough one for me, laying down my plans. Laying down my plans. I'm a planner. If my younger son is listening today, he has to be laughing. Because he tells me all the time, Dad, you don't need to know everything that's going on all the time. But when he says he's coming into town, I want to know what time he's coming into town. I want to know where he's flying into. And I want to know, do I pick you up? And what is your plans for the whole week or the weekend whenever you come in? Because I want to know what time I need to book to be with you. Because a lot of times in the past, he would come home for the weekend, and I would plan all these things, mostly work for him to do for me. But I would plan all these things that we were going to do, and he would say, well, you know, that would be good, Dad, but I've already talked to my friends that I grew up with. We're all going to go hang out. And so now he fusses at me if I make too many plans. So the last time I went to visit him, he had every minute that I was there planned out so that I would be happy. But what he didn't know is I laid down my plans, and whatever he wanted to do, I was going to do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Underline those words. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What does that mean? Sometimes it means you get a call in the middle of the night and you have to go take care of somebody that's suffering. Sometimes it means you have to be inconvenient. Sometimes it means that you have to stop what you're doing in order to listen to someone else. But laying down our lives for others is laying down our plans for God. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, "Instead, give yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to Him to be used for His righteous purpose." One of the things that we need to start looking for is ways to serve others that God's calling us to. I think the reason why most of us don't have opportunities to spend time helping others or to do things that are helping others or having people coming into your life so that you can be an influence on them is because we haven't surrendered ourselves to God and to His purposes. We've surrendered ourselves to God in order that we may receive salvation, but God had us surrender so that He could do good works in us. And those good works are purposeful. I'm here to tell you that I see God every single day in some form or another in my interactions with other people. And it's only when I surrender myself and my plans that God can use me. And we've got to have enough margin in our life that we can surrender ourselves so that we can do what God wants us to do. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So many times we're in the pursuit of the American dream. We're in the pursuit of happiness here on this earth. We want to have this kind of car. We want to have this kind of house. We want to have this kind of furniture. We want to wear these kinds of clothes. And we're doing all of that. And at the end of the day, we have all of those things, but we've missed the opportunity to seek God and surrender to Him. Number four, that's leaving the future to God. Leaving the future to God. We stayed at a hotel this past weekend, and I got up early and went down and I got me a coffee, and I'm sitting there in the lobby and I'm watching CNN. And as I'm watching CNN, I'm looking at the headlines because they had a little thing you could read across there, and one of the things that they came up with, and this was first thing in the morning on a Saturday morning, this is how my Saturday morning started as I'm drinking my coffee. If the U.S. and Russia go to war, be prepared for hyperinflation. And I'm thinking, first of all, how do they know this? And secondly, what do they think we're going to war over? You see, when we watch the news, we get all the things that could happen, possibly have, haven't. Used to be we watched the news and all we saw were the things that were going on. Now we see all the things that could possibly happen, and the news has gotten so good at twisting and making everything bad that you live in fear of the future. But look at what the Bible says to us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And look at what it says after that. And lean not on your own understanding." It says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." You see, you can get all torqued up about what's happening in the political arena. You can get all torqued up about what's happening in the world. You can get all excited about it. And I watch people do it all the time. But the real key for us as Christians is to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. One of the things that I have noticed is people who will be so passionate about politics and tell you what's going on in the world and really and truly have no clue as to what's going on in the world. It says, don't lean on your understanding. Trust in the Lord. In Psalm 37, 18 and 19, it says, "The Lord takes care of those who obey Him, and the land will be theirs forever. They will not suffer when times are bad, and they will have enough in times of famine. God's word promises that he is going to be with us, that he is going to take care of us if we will just trust in him. But I want you to take this last verse that I've got here, and I want you to see something. Because this last verse that I've got in here is the key to the lesson today. It's the key to submitting to God. And it says here, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, not one of you who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, and underline these words, eternal life. The scariest thought for me is not what's going to happen to me on this earth. The scariest thought to me is not what's going to happen in the world today, whether it's another pandemic or it's some kind of health crisis, or the scariest thing in the world is not some kind of conflict that's going over in the Middle East or someplace in Russia and Ukraine. All of those things don't scare me. The thing that would keep me up at night is knowing that I'd spend eternity in the wrong place. And every day I get up and I ask God, help me to love you more and know you better. Because at the end of my days here on this earth, that's what's going to matter. It's not going to matter what kind of truck I have. It's not going to matter what kind of house I lived in. It's not going to matter how much money I had in the bank. It's going to matter whether or not I had the right relationship with God and with others. Submission is not in our vocabulary. And the reason why submission is not in our vocabulary is because we haven't put it in our hearts. And we need to learn to submit to God. And as submitting to God, we also need to submit to others. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.